You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Good morning. It is such a good thing to be gathered together. Even though not all of us are here, we at least have some folks who are able to gather and be in the room. We're spread out, we're wearing masks, but we're here and it's a good thing. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. Kind of one final time in our series together. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we are this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 20 to 25. The last five verses, or six verses, of the book. This is such a good and fitting place for us to be spending some time on this Sunday, at this time in this specific year, for so many reasons. Let me just read this through once, and then we'll spend time unpacking the bits and pieces together. Hear the words of Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. I think these verses are so good and appropriate for us to consider this morning for a variety of reasons. One simple reason is that we have these reminders in verses 23 and 24, these greetings, that all along the way, God's church has been a church of people on mission. We've seen this video of people spread out across the world, and for a variety of reasons, for diseases and imprisonments, people have had to be separated for different reasons. And all along the way, we see a longing for God's church to be gathered together. This is also a good time for us to consider this last message from Hebrews falls also on the last Sunday of 2020, and this has been a year. We find ourselves looking forward to a new year. And at this time is a great time for us to pause and consider these words. Most of your Bibles, if you're using a New American Standard, or maybe you have another one, will provide the title for this section as a benediction. It's a blessing, a spoken blessing, and it is a prayer. And it is fitting that we end this year, this time of our time in Hebrews together as well, on a prayer. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2 says this: Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. And so, for the book of Hebrews and our study together, we have a reminder that just after the previous verses where the author was asking for prayer from the church, now he is calling on the Lord to bless the hearers, that God would empower them to live out what they have just heard. This is a blessing for us for this year and for this new year. And I think that there are a variety of reasons that we are not particularly good at receiving blessings from the Lord. I'd like for us to consider a few of those before we dig into understanding this blessing for us this morning. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in rendering thanks." One reason why we are not particularly good at receiving blessings is because often we are careless. We don't notice how many things God has done for us. But we can't avoid, we cannot ignore all of the glorious blessings that Jesus has brought about for us. Another reason it's difficult to talk about blessing, and I almost hesitate in some ways to approach this text this way, is that in our day and age, a lot of people say a lot of things about blessings. They talk about having the blessing of God in a way that almost suggests that you can manipulate God. That by attending the right kind of church or giving the right amount of money or maybe saying the right kind of prayer formula while you're getting in just the right emotional state, that somehow blessing of God comes upon us. But Hebrews has shown us again and again that the blessings of God don't come because of our work or our sacrifices or what we do, but because of Jesus and what he has done. And we've reminded ourselves again and again that Jesus is so much better. We often want to define blessing ourselves, which makes it so difficult for us to see the ways that God is blessing us when it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. We may be worried about what we do, what we can accomplish. We worry about things that we can't control. And we miss the fact that God is working in our lives and in our situation to bless. To bless. There's a larger pattern at play in this book. Hebrews has given us a boatload of theology. So much. And then in the last few chapters, we've been getting more and more practical, as we often see as the pattern in the New Testament letters. It turns from saying these glorious things about God to giving some specific reminders. Obey your leaders. Don't stop gathering together. Continue to do these things and live out this way. But right here, after having said all of that now, the author stops. And before leaving the hearers, he offers a pause. It's a break. It's a breath. A prayer. And I want to suggest to you that this Sunday, right now, can be that for us as well. That in this year, we've been exhausted, we've been worn, we've been weary and lonely and broken, we've been confused, we've been sick, we've been longing for something different. So for us, this time can be a chance to pause and to reflect and to receive the blessing of the Lord on our lives. So there's this larger pattern of the book of Hebrews, but there's also a smaller pattern that we find in these first two verses, where it tells us that now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. First God, this is who he is, this is what he's done. Now asking him to, in verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. It describes God, describes who he is, describes what he has done in the first verse, and then turns in the next to describe how that plays out in our lives. how what he is doing shows itself in our work and in our deeds. So we're going to spend this time looking especially at the first half and seeing what God has done, and then turning and thinking about some practical ways that that works out, that God is equipping us to do this. The first thing that I want us to recognize is found in verse 20. The God of peace. What a title. We have the blessing of the God of peace. Just in these couple of verses, there is so much theology that is packed in here. We have a God who is peace, a God who brings peace. We can remember, looking back over the previous months and the previous chapters, of all the ways that the author to Hebrews has talked about peace. We can remember that there is peace on the other side of trouble and of discipline. In chapter 12, verse 11, he calls it the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so all along the way, he has been calling us, calling these hearers to understand that there is a better way to live. The old sacrifices that they continually thought they could turn back to were no good. That now you could have peace with God by the completed work of Jesus Christ. There is a new and better way to live. But it was never just about theology or about having the right beliefs. All along the way, this is how that good theology works itself out in our lives. Those right beliefs must be lived out. But peace in this book is so much bigger. In chapter 12, verse 14, God told us, we were told here, that we must pursue peace. And we do it because without peace and sanctification, we do not see God. He's a God of peace. And we are being called to see him, to be with him. We've been hearing that Jesus is better. We've been hearing that not just he is better, but all along the way, that means that he has something better for us. That we're headed somewhere. We are meant to find our hope and our peace in him. We are called, we just saw in the last few weeks, to a far country, to a better place. That new world that will come here one day. And the guarantee of that is that God's peace is already at work in our hearts. It is living here. This God of peace is equipping us. It means that he allows and even ordains trouble and conflict in our lives because he is a good father and he is teaching us. Good parents, of course, always are teaching their children something more than they're able to immediately understand. You want them, your children, to be able to function as adults when they're grown. And so you want to teach them skills that will help them down the road. You can't always explain, this is exactly why this skill will be needed down the road, or this is exactly how this is going to play out. You may not know how those good habits are going to look, but you know that you're preparing them for something that they don't yet understand. And our Father, too, is a good Father, who's preparing us for a kingdom that is yet to come, that is better than anything that we can understand. And we've got to learn the lessons. We've got to learn how to live in this peace, how to live with this hope, because he's preparing us for life in a better place, in a better way. But we often miss seeing his work. We do it because we haven't been looking. Now, I wouldn't say this necessarily to someone, and I hope I'm not this morning catching someone in a particular moment of frustration or hurt, but I'm concerned about the way that many of us have approached this year, the way we've thought about 2020, the way that we've talked about 2020. Look, I understand there are many reasons to hate this year. The pandemic, the political turmoil, the racial tension, the outright bigotry, the loss of things that we thought we would have or thought we would get to do. I've heard many, I've done it myself, talked about this year as if it was all curse and no blessing. But if we believe what the Bible says about God's work in the life of believers, then God is bringing about good in your life, even in this last year. He's been at work. I hope that you will pause and you'll consider that. That you'll think about the ways that he's been doing that. Maybe some of us have been caught with a kind of bitterness as we approach thinking about this year. And we could use trying to turn that bitterness on its head. What I mean is, instead of just being concerned about, like, it isn't the way that it's supposed to be, that we recognize that God is stirring in our hearts a longing for a place that isn't here. No, this isn't the way that it's supposed to be. It would be a waste if we didn't walk away out of this year without reminding ourselves and learning so much better the lesson that this world as it is right now is not our home. God is stirring in us the flames of a desire for a far country, a coming country. It may also be that we are convinced that God's blessing must be and look the way that we want it to look. And I'll say this, I fear that the way that some of us have talked about the coming year, 2021, might show that we're doing this. It is foolish to stake our hopes on 2021 being different and being better. As if somehow, when Thursday night strikes midnight, the fabric of the universe will somehow change. Look, next year could look like anything. But the prayer here, my prayer for you, is that we would be equipped by God in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. That we don't rely on circumstances being different or better or things somehow changing. But we know that God is at work in our lives no matter what. That he is blessing his children in ways that we don't even begin to comprehend, no matter what it looks like on the outside. There may, of course, be some hearing this. You may be hearing this and you don't know this God of peace. God is just some kind of cute fiction for you. Maybe God's been a source of conflict. Maybe you just don't know what to make of God. But if 2020 has been so terrible, and you find yourself staking your hope on circumstances changing, you need to know that 2021 might not be any better. I hate to say this, but there could be some new political turmoil. There could be a new strain of the virus that puts us right back at square one. God forbid. But no matter what, no matter what, this God of peace will be speaking to you and telling you that there is a better way to find your peace. There is a true and lasting peace, and it's only to be found through Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. We read in verse 20 that this God of peace brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Our second blessing that we could hear this morning is the blessing of a great shepherd. We are told specifically at the end of verse 20 that this great shepherd is Jesus our Lord. So there's no question of who it is. Jesus is the shepherd. And in some ways it's interesting here because this word shepherd has not been used anywhere in this book. Almost every part of this benediction grabs some theme from the book of Hebrews, but this one seems to almost come out of nowhere. In a way, it kind of does, but not really. For one thing, this text seems to kind of be echoing a passage in Isaiah where God brought up Moses in the Exodus to rescue his people. And so there is this idea of God calling the ruler who will bring salvation to his people. We know Jesus as the good shepherd, of course, from his teaching in the book of John and other places. We also know that the word shepherd is frequently used in the New Testament it's the word for pastor. It's the word for leader. And we've just read in the verses before this author reminding the hearers to support their leaders, to obey, to be there with them, to gather together as one people. And so it's not out of place to be reminded that Jesus is the great shepherd and all the other shepherds are under shepherds. Then, of course, in the Old Testament, the shepherd was frequently the king. We remember David being called to be the king while he was shepherding the sheep in the field. And in so many other places in the ancient world, they would think about the leader, the king, as a shepherd watching over the flock. We're told here that Jesus, this shepherd, is our Lord. And we remember all of the different ways that we considered this year Jesus as Lord. All those times that this author went back and read Psalm 110 again and again and again, reminding us that Jesus is on the throne as a priest and a king, like Melchizedek, but so much better. He was raised, brought up from the dead. And so we have the reminder here that we do not need priests. We have the community of believers now with us. We are covenanted. We are committed together. This is how this works out in our lives. This is how this God who raised the great shepherd from the dead is equipping you and I to live this thing out. We obey those who are in authority because they have a special calling to watch over souls. But we also care for one another's souls. We're watching out for one another. We're seeking ways to serve and care for one another, to be on guard for one another. One of the great ways that we can hear this and be reminded of this blessing, that we can receive this blessing of the great shepherd, is by reminding ourselves that we are sheep. Be a sheep this morning. We must give up the struggle, the undue concern for the troubles of the world around us, and be focused again on our God. I love those words that we just heard a moment ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. I have everything that I need in him. It's a common comparison to draw, but as I was considering this week, and like so many others, I've mostly been trapped inside my house, I couldn't help but think about my dog. Many of you know my dog, Liberty. Now, I've also seen a number of these things online where they talk about the dad who didn't want to get the dog, but then likes the dog. You know, so we definitely have some of that dynamic happening in our house. But as I'm trying to sit and work on preparing a sermon or doing whatever other things we were doing this week, she would constantly just find her way to be like right next to me. And then when I would get up to like go get a drink, go get a cup of coffee or do something, always, so where are we going? Follow right along with me. Because our family, we are her world. All she wants to do is be there and be pleasing. Not worried about all of the other things that could be worried about, but is simply focused, attention fixed on where I am, where Holly is, and what we're doing. And in some small way, that is so much like how we should be with our Lord. And we concern ourselves with a million other distracting things, worry ourselves about all of what's going on with the world. And our chief concern should be, how to be pleasing to our God. Have our eyes fixed on Him. Where He moves, I move. And I will be with Him, and I will not leave His side. As we do that, we'll also begin to look around. We'll notice the flock around us. And we'll reach out to them too. Even when things are difficult in life right now, we can still call. We can still see them. We can find ways to gather together. We can serve one another. And that can become our pleasure. As God's shepherding rule over His sheep plays itself out in our lives as we are equipped to do that work. Finally, in verse 20, the blood of the eternal covenant. The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. We think about the blessing of an eternal covenant. We remember all of the different ways that the book of Hebrews has been full of talk about covenant and about blood. Over this time, we have heard about sacrifices and about how Jesus is the better sacrifice. Like a lamb that was slaughtered in just the right way, at just the right time, so too Jesus was killed on our behalf in just the right way, just the right time. Outside the gates of the city, He gave up His life. We've heard about the priesthood and how Jesus is the better high priest. He was both a king and a priest, which was impossible under the old covenant. But He was a high priest like no other because He experienced our weakness. He understands our pain. He's felt it. We've heard about the temple and how the earthly tabernacle was only a picture of the heavenly one where Jesus completed His work once for all. And we remind ourselves that so often when we look at the world and our lives around us, we only see one dimension of reality. But the work of Jesus extends so far beyond what we can see into the spiritual, the heavenly realm. It transforms everything to the core. We've heard about the covenant, about how there was an old covenant promise that came to an end, but there was a promise of a new covenant that would be written on the hearts of people. And that finally, at last, one day, everything would be set right. You know, this time of New Year's promises, resolutions, maybe it would be good for us, at least this week, to not reflect so much on our promises as to reflect on the promises of our God. Our God has never had things get too busy. He's never had circumstances get away from Him. He has never made a resolution that He didn't keep. One of the things that I love so much about going through a book like this, verse by verse, is that you can't ignore what's there in the text. It would be possible to go through Hebrews and to talk about how Jesus is better than the angels. You touch on a little bit about Melchizedek. You talk about how Jesus, the high priest, understands our weaknesses. You talk about gathering together as believers. You talk about the hall of faith and running the race. And you could say that you went through the book of Hebrews. But you would be ignoring the talk about blood and sacrifice. This comes from the same thing, the same impulse in us that tries to ignore talking about sin. And it is a massive mistake. We miss the blessing that comes from the eternal covenant if we don't understand sin and the blood that goes along with it. We hear the word blessing often, and the category, I don't know about you, but the category that goes into my mind is often the stuff of like greeting cards or like feel good, positive radio, that kind of thing, our blessing. But the Bible doesn't ignore darkness. As we read the Bible, we believe and we see that while the world was created good, sin entered when our first parents decided that they would be the arbiters, the ones to decide right and wrong. They would decide good and evil. Them, not God. They don't need God. And from that point, a sickness that leads to death entered every human heart. That sickness infects every relationship. It shows its ugly head in everything that we do. From the very beginning, every day that this world has been inhabited by sinful people, power is abused. Egregious wrongs are covered up with lies like fig trees, like fig leaves. There's so much hurt and injustice in the world right now that even if there were no people out protesting injustice, there are still all of creation itself longing to be restored. According to Scripture, innocent blood can scream from the ground. The blessing that we need, though, is not from a cute, bearded, heavenly grandfather who sort of pats us on the head and says, "Bless your heart, it's going to be okay." When you see your newsfeed, or you watch the news, or you see people on the street calling out injustice, we of all people should not be surprised that there is injustice in the world. It is God's common grace that people all around us can see that Sunday school cliches, feel-good comments, and even prayers of blessing aren't enough. All around us, folks are seeing that when there is wrong, when there is sin, somebody has to pay. There is going to be blood before it's over. And that is the place where the gospel message we proclaim meets us. There is blood. And it's blood that speaks a better word than all of the innocent blood that was spilled. And we said before that this passage is a benediction, a spoken blessing. And I don't think that based on everything that's come before in the book of Hebrews, that it's too much of a stretch to say that the blessing of the eternal covenant is a blessing that is spoken to us in the voice of blood. We can say that Jesus is so much better because all the darkest places in the world that we could possibly go, he has been, and he is at work redeeming. He is transforming everything. And so in verse 22, we have the reminder to bear with this word. His point there in 22 that I've written to you briefly, I think is just a way of saying that this whole book I didn't include a lot of extra details. Could have gone on saying a lot more things, but I want you to get the message. I want you to listen to it and not ignore it. Hear it. One way that we can bear with this passage, this message, one way that we can receive this blessing from the God of peace through the great shepherd, spoken to us by the blood of his covenant, is that this morning we'll take the Lord's Supper. And even if you're at home, I invite you to consider this. We hear this for the tremendous blessing that it is. That his body was broken. That his blood guarantees his faithfulness to his covenant promises. Many of us need to hear these words anew this morning. We need to know that the eternal covenant, the work accomplished for us by Jesus, means that you are not forgotten. You're not alone. The tasks that God is calling you to in the coming weeks, in the coming months, and the coming year are things that he is giving you the power to do. As we eat broken bread this morning, we know that Jesus is near to the brokenhearted. It is empowering grace that meets us in weakness and tears. And as we drink the juice, we remember that his covenant is a guarantee that one day soon, every wrong will be made right. Every injustice will be laid bare. And a perfectly just king will judge and reign. Sickness will be no more. Every tear will be wiped away. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you speak to us, that the blood of Jesus speaks. We praise you for your work in our lives. And we thank you for your blessing on our lives. I pray that we would be ready and open to receive your blessings this year, thanking you for them. And the coming year that we would experience knowing your blessing. Don't let us ignore you, but help us to see what you're doing. Help us to give thanks, to know that you are a loving Father, caring for your people. We praise you that you have cleansed us and redeemed us from our sin, and that you are at work bringing peace into our lives, giving us new life. We praise you for your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.